Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for our brother Dan's testimony of how you've sustained him by your grace. And Lord, thank you that throughout this church and throughout the world, wherever we find a Christian, there's a testimony of how you saved them and how you've sustained them throughout their Christian walk. And Lord, we ask for your sustaining grace on our lives this year. Thank you that you want to give us grace. You oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. And thank you that one way that we can receive encouragement and your grace is through your word. And as we come to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, to see the message you want us to hear. I pray that you would help us, O Lord, to understand and apply this in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit be at work in each one of our hearts to convict us and to comfort us and to encourage us. So, Lord, we look to you and we ask you to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I hope you're in your Bibles to Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 17 to 27. Mark 10, 17 to 27. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God! It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I would like you to pick the sermon title that you would like to hear on New Year's Day. So you come to church, what sermon would you like to hear? Number one, how to have the best year ever in 2017. Number two, three ways to survive 2017 with flourish. Three, harness the power of yes in the new year. Or, no, you can't. And since you've known me for about 2 years, you know what sermon you're getting today. No, you can't. We'll save the other sermons for when Joel Osteen fills the pulpit next week. Actually, Paul and Sandy Jewell are coming, which is much better. Anyway, for those of you who are overly optimistic about 2017, I hope to throw a bucket of realism on your fire. Now, I've noticed the news. People are not very happy about the new year because 2016 was pretty rough, and we're hoping that 17 will be better. And for those of you who are dreading 2017, maybe I can fan the flames of your self-pity, and we can all weep together. Remember from last week, it's darkest right before it goes pitch black. Now, in all seriousness, it is my hope today to focus on the nature of saving faith. What is faith? It seems that we as Americans, in general, are overly optimistic about the power of our faith. We can do pretty much anything if we have faith. I don't want to be unnecessarily pessimistic, but I want to be biblical and realistic about how we understand our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. Now, what would you say to someone who came up to you and said, "How do I get saved?" By the way, that would be awesome. It's never happened to me. I've had people kind of ask the question, but someone comes up to you, like in our passage, bows down on the ground and says, "What must I do to be saved?" What would you say to them? Well, wouldn't you say what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Acts 16:31. It's that easy, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Done. What's the context of Paul's statement? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And we read that Acts 16 passage a few minutes ago, but let's review. So Paul and Silas were beaten, then shackled in the inner prison in Philippi. Now, the jailer had probably seen his share of nefarious criminals, but he knew that these two men were different because they were praying and singing at midnight. Basically, what they were doing, they were sharing the gospel with the whole prison in prayers and in songs. Pretty awesome. What would you do if you were in prison? I think this is an awesome example. So around midnight, an earthquake struck. The jailer awoke and saw that the doors had flown open. If the prisoners escaped on his watch, he would have been tried and executed. So he decides to go out on his own terms, as we would say today. He draws his sword and gets ready to kill himself. But Paul gets to him first. Let's not overlook this part of the account of Acts 16. This is a suicidal man. He has a family. He has a job. But he is still ready to take his own life. If this was the 21st century, he would have drawn his gun and put it to his head. He's ready to kill himself. But then the passage continues like this. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This is a desperate man. I want to compare these two men as we work through our passage. We have the Philippian jailer, a desperate, suicidal man. On the other hand, we have a rich young man. Now, we find out from the other gospel accounts that he is rich and that he's young and that he has some kind of position in society. So we'll call him the rich young man for our purposes. Did you notice that both men run up and fall down on their faces and ask, basically, "How do I get saved?" The jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the rich young man says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Very similar questions. The questions are similar, but the answers are quite different. Jesus does not say, "Believe in me and you will be saved." That's not what Mark 10 says. Jesus' answer to the rich young man is almost unrecognizable in our modern understanding of evangelism. Why? Why does Paul say just believe in Jesus, and Jesus say, in effect, "No, you can't"? I want you to compare these two men as we work through the Mark 10 passage. So I've kind of divided up our passage into three questions I want to ask you. Three questions I want to ask. The first question is this: are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Now, I've gone through this passage a number of times in study and teaching, but I still find the first words out of Jesus' mouth very strange. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Why? Why does Jesus say that? And then he kind of changes the subject, kind of. No one is good Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Why does Jesus say this? It seems that Jesus is saying, young man, you don't know God, you don't know who I am, and you don't know what is truly good. I think he's kind of challenging. You don't know what good is, you don't know who God is, because God is standing right before you. Coming to Jesus as a good teacher is not enough. We must come to him as God. So what Jesus first does here is he exposes sin by the law. He exposes sin by the law. And again, remember what he says. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And I think what God, that Jesus does, he says, this is what is good, the law. The law is good. This is what it shows us what is good in life. Now, Jesus quotes from what is called the second table of the law. And these are the commands that speak about our relationship with others. You know, do not steal, do not covet, things like that. And the young man says this, I've passed that test with flying colors. I've kept all these from my youth. Like, that's really bold, audacious to say that. But he says it. So, I'm good. I've kept them all. What does Jesus leave out? The first table of the law. These are the commands that speak of worshiping God. The command that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. The command that says, thou shalt not bow down to false gods nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. This man had a worship problem. Thankfully, Jesus is God, so he can see right into his heart. This man worshipped wealth instead of God. Even though the rich young man had never bowed his knee to an idol, his heart was wrapped around money. And Jesus goes for the jugular. Give it all up. Give it to the poor and follow me. I love what Mark says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Because Jesus loved this man, he slew him with the sword of God's law. So the question to us, January 1st, 2017, is how do you measure up to God's law? Have you kept it? Not the commands that you like. I'm not asking about those. I'm asking about the commands that you don't like to keep, the pesky ones, like don't love money, the ones about not loving the things of this world, the ones about not lusting over women, the ones about not hating people in your heart. Not the ones that are easy to keep, but the ones that are impossible to keep. And what are you comparing yourself with? Are you comparing yourself with God's law as written in the Bible? Or do you have the conception of a law in your head? So I'm measuring up just fine. Or maybe you're comparing yourself to other people. That is so easy to do as an unbeliever or as a Christian. It is easy to feel like you are good when all that you need to do is feel a little better than the next person. It's easy. I'm fine. I'm a little better. I feel a little better than the next person, than my neighbor. That's not really a high standard at all. God's standard is perfection, and God is the standard. So self-righteous comparison of ourselves with others will lead us to hell. When we compare ourselves with God's law, then we will have a chance to see how utterly messed up we are. Give yourself a gift this new year. Compare yourself to God's law as written in the Bible. Then you will be in a place where God can work in your life. A place of humility and desperation. So Jesus exposes sin by the law, and then secondly, Jesus calls for repentance. Did you notice the word repent in our passage? No, it's not there. You don't have to look that hard. Jesus doesn't use the word repent, but he calls the man to do just that. Jesus says, turn your back on what you love. You have a love affair with wealth and money. Turn your back on it and worship me. Repentance is not just an attitude adjustment. It's a complete change of mind that leads to a change of life. Jesus does not say to the rich young man, you know what? You have a money problem. We need to work on this. You know what? What you should start doing, just start loving me a little bit more than you do your money. And start maybe give 20% of what you have to the poor. That will then you start wean you off your love affair with money. No? He says, sell it all. Give it all away. Every last bit. Jesus demands exclusive loyalty. When you come to Jesus, we must leave everything else behind. Jesus does not say, come to me and then wean yourself off of pornography, or come to me and eventually stop committing adultery. When we come to Jesus, the sin we know of must be forsaken. But as you know, as a believer, every step of the Christian life, we will find more sin that we need to repent of and continue to fight it and forsake it. So I'm not saying that when you repent, you're automatically perfect. No, every step of the Christian life is one of repentance as we see more sin and repent of it. The message of repentance is an integral part of the gospel message. Without forsaking sin, we cannot turn to trust in Jesus. When we leave out repentance, this is very important. When you talk to people about the gospel, okay, do not leave out repentance. Because when we leave out repentance, we lead people to believe that they can have their pet sins and Jesus too. But Jesus will not have it. Why doesn't Paul tell the jailer to repent from his sins? We're comparing these two men. Why doesn't Paul call this man to repent of his sins and trust in Jesus? Now first, when we look at the book of Acts, sometimes people are told just to repent, some people are told just to believe, and then sometimes people are told to repent and believe. So repentance and belief go together like two sides of a coin. So I don't believe Paul's leaving out repentance in his message, and we can read in Acts where Paul calls people to repent. But the reason for Paul's simple answer to the jailer is that the jailer, in modern terminology, is about to blow his brains out. And the second question I want to ask you today is, are you desperate? Are you desperate? The jailer is desperate. He runs up and flings himself on the ground and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The rich young man, he's not desperate. It doesn't seem like he is. He's awed by Jesus, but he loves his money too much. The jailer is converted, but the young man leaves dejected. And Jesus takes an opportunity to teach his disciples about the nature of true faith. So what does Jesus first say? Jesus says salvation is very difficult. Salvation is very difficult. And Jesus repeats himself just to make sure they got it. It's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are like, what in the world is he saying? In the disciples' eyes, rich people had God's blessing. They would easily make it into the kingdom of God. See, in the Old Testament, riches were a sign of God's blessing on the nation of Israel. But practically speaking, whatever age you lived in, riches could easily lead a person away from worshiping God alone. And then Jesus says, salvation is as difficult as shoving a one-ton camel through an eye of a sewing needle. This is not a metaphor or a picture that you can explain. Jesus is literally saying, it is an expression, salvation is as easy as shoving an entire camel through the eye of a sewing needle. Again, the disciples are completely shocked. Why were the disciples shocked? They believed they could do something to receive salvation. The rich young man says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" They thought they could do something to save themselves. And Jesus shocks them again and says, "No, it's not difficult. It's impossible. No, you can't." In modern evangelism, we make believing in Jesus sound way too easy. Jesus is a gift, and accepting him is as easy as ABC. I've heard it. As I said before, the gospel is simple to understand, that Jesus died in our place for our sins, and we must trust him to believe. It is very simple to explain the gospel, but it is hard to believe. Jesus says it's impossible. We make salvation sound like filling out a survey. Check these boxes, circle these numbers, and you're in. You got a ticket to heaven. But Jesus says salvation is impossible. Now, what Jesus does that we often forget to do is to allow people to feel the weight and the guilt of their sin. Let the law burn into our hearts and expose our sin. You know, 200 years ago, when pastors were preaching during times of revival, there would be people that were burdened under the weight of their guilt and sin, and they would come to the pastors and say, "What must I do?" And the pastor would say, "You can't do anything." You know, that wouldn't happen today. See, the guilt of our sin, the weight of our guilt and our sin and our desperation is supposed to lead us to Jesus. We must allow people to feel the weight of their sin and their guilt and their desperation that only Jesus can meet. But thankfully, salvation is only possible with God. And Jesus ends verse 27 with words of hope. It is possible with God. All things are possible with God. God can save. People have been trying to save themselves for thousands of years. But they find out that it is easy as refloating the Titanic and sailing it up the Allegheny River. In other words, no, you can't. You cannot save yourself, but God can save you. What is impossible with man, God made possible by sending Jesus to live for us, to die for us. And Jesus wipes out our sin and gives us a perfect righteousness that we need to stand before God. It is possible through Jesus. There's nothing you can do to get saved. And that's what's happening here in our passage. Now, Lee, so three questions. Number one, are you a sinner? Number two, are you desperate? And number three, is Christ absolutely sufficient? Is Christ absolutely sufficient? Until we come to the end of ourselves and realize that we have absolutely nothing to contribute to our salvation, we are not ready to trust in Jesus. This is the difference between the jailer and the rich young man. The jailer had come to the end of himself and was literally ready to end himself. He knew he could do nothing to save himself. The rich man was still trying to save himself. He was full of self-righteousness. He was blind to the sin thriving in his heart. He was quite sufficient. He didn't need Jesus. And that's why he turned and walked away. So when we talk about faith, belief, trust in Jesus, it is the only thing that we can do to be saved. When we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that is absolutely true. But we must clarify that it is the only thing that we can do to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think some people understand faith as an attitude that they must put in their lives, or a work they must add onto their lives in order to be saved. They think of faith as an action like love. I just need to love Jesus harder and then he'll save me. Some people think that faith is an attitude like gratitude that they should add into their lives. But faith is not like love, faith is not like gratitude, and faith is not like kindness. Faith is a complete and utter dependence on someone. Faith is certainly an act of our hearts or our wills. Don't get me wrong, it's something that we do. But it is an act of utter desperation and dependence. It is the only thing that we can do. Faith is the only thing we can do, and faith rests only on its object. Faith also trusts Jesus to be utterly reliable. He is the only one who can help you. He is the only one who can rescue you from the pit of destruction you find yourself in. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. He is the only one. So faith is exclusively in Jesus, not in anything that you have done, only in Jesus. So faith is the only thing you can do, and faith only rests in Jesus Christ and not anything else. So when you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that is absolutely true. But it is the only thing that you can do to be saved. So application then. You probably don't need a theology degree to figure out what my application is today. Number one, repent of any attempt to save yourself. And number two, trust only in Jesus. Now I warn you, what kind of culture do we live in? Do we live in a desperate culture or a self-sufficient culture? We live in a culture of self-sufficiency. There are a number of reasons for that. The first being that we're humans and we love to make things work on our own and be independent of God because we're sinners. But also, we're unbelievably rich as a culture and as individuals. It's easy to compare. Well, I'm not as rich as Bill Gates, so Jesus is not talking about me when he talks about the rich. He's talking about us, okay? Because you know where your next meal is coming from. So, since we are rich and we live in a rich society, this exposes us to the error that we can save ourselves. Think about it. We completely care for ourselves in this life. Therefore, we think, hey, we've got the next life in order too. If we have a house, abundant food, and money in the bank, we can easily miss out that we are spiritually bankrupt. So, I encourage you to think about how riches can blind us to our need for Jesus. Number two, trust only in Jesus. There is nothing you can do to add to Jesus to save yourself. Not Jesus plus church attendance, not Jesus plus kindness to your neighbor, not Jesus plus giving to the poor, not Jesus plus living a decent life. It is only Jesus who can save you. Trust him today. So consider the stories of these two men. The Philippian jailer almost killed himself, but God rescued him through the message of Paul. And the Acts account goes on is that he rejoices with his entire house because he is saved. Or are you like the rich young man? Deluded about your own sin in your own heart. So are you desperate today? Desperate for Jesus or deluded by your own self-sufficiency? I'll let you consider that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus only can save us. And I pray, O Lord, that as we grow in him, that we would continue to exercise faith and repentance. And Father, I pray as we take this message of Jesus Christ to the world, that we'll be clear that only Jesus can save us and that we must repent of our sins. Lord, help us to be clear on the gospel. Help us to rest only in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.